fact, I remember the last words that my seminary president said to me. It was several weeks before we graduated, and he invited groups of eight to join him in his office for last words before we were to launch out into ministry. And so I signed up, and it was early in the morning, and I still remember that time and those last words that he said to me. I got there late. I was 5 minutes late. By the way, don't be late to your last meeting with your school president. But he was gracious, and he sat me down and around other seven people, and he shared some last and final words, and I still remember the last words. It was around four S's as pitfalls to the ministry, and this was coming from Chuck Swindoll. Any of you guys ever heard of that guy, Chuck Swindoll? Yeah, that's those of us who are a little older kind of know this guy, but he was a very known and still is Bible teacher. But he shared the four S's, four pitfalls of ministry, and I still remember his illustrations and his points. I'm not going to go into them, but they were sex and silver, self, and sloth. And I still remember his last words, because last words can have a poignant effect on our lives. And this morning, we're going to hear some of the last words of the Apostle Paul in his section, that epic section of the apostolic missionary ministry that we've been going through in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we've been going through the first half of 2 Corinthians. And it's fitting that as we not only conclude our study of 2 Corinthians, that we also conclude our missions month, as we continue to ask and answer, how can we really be fired up for God? How can we have an impact on our community and in our world? And what a better place to learn from that GOAT, that greatest of all time missionary, the Apostle Paul, on how to be fired up and how to have an impact for God on our community and world. So as we conclude our study and as we conclude our missions month, let's turn to these final chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And we're going to look at how can we have that impact on our world. So turn with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 1 to 10. And Paul picks up in chapter 6, verse 1, right after he has talked about how God has made us his partners, his ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he starts off by telling us, and working together with him, working together with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, this is from a passage in Isaiah 49, verse 8, in a favorable time I listen to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, Paul has just outlined what it is to be reconciled to God, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Paul has this heart to appeal, to urge, to plead with people who are on the brink of destruction, to be reconciled to God. And it's with that same heart and with that same spirit that he pleads and urges people who have been born again, who are already Christians, to don't receive the grace of God in vain. You see, Paul is doing two things here. First, he is urging the Corinthians and the believers to not receive the grace of God in vain. They had become Christians. They had trusted in Christ. But they weren't to stop there. They weren't to check out of the Christian life once they had believed in Jesus. But they were to continue on. And if they had checked out or removed themselves from following Christ, then that would be wasting the grace of God, receiving the grace of God in vain. And Paul is urging him not to do this. You see, a little theology here is that we believe in Christ. Oops, sorry. We trust in Christ at the moment of salvation, and we receive God's initial grace, and we're born again, and we're declared righteous. That's justification. But we're not supposed to stop there. We're to continue to grow and in becoming practically righteous. And that's sanctification until we're reach Jesus in glory, and that's glorification. So we need to continue to grow in the grace of God. Or another way to look at it is that justification is being freed from the penalty of sin, sanctification from the power of sin, and glorification from the presence of sin. And so, friends, how do we have an impact on our community and in our world? We need to continue to grow in the grace of God. Continue to grow in the grace of God. Another way to look at it is you're in a track meet. And this last week, I had the privilege to see my son run the 2400, which is how many times around the track? 6 times, right? But you know what? Sometimes these long-distance races, they can get kind of crowded. Because at the start of the race, you're all lined up together, and then you try to get to the inside of the lane. And what happens is sometimes you bump into one another. And this last week, my son's teammate, after the first lap, he was too close to another guy, and he got bumped, and he fell off the track, and he injured himself. So he was out of the race, and my son saw him sitting on the bench after the first lap. But that was a waste. That was in vain to enter, because you not only want to start the race strong, but you want to continue the race strong, and you want to pass up that guy on the last lap and finish the race strong. So friends, how do we have an impact on the community, on the world? We need to continue to grow in the grace of God, or mixing in a little C's and some Greek. Continue to climb Christ's charis. That's the Greek word for grace, right? So we got a lot of C's this morning, okay? Hope you can remember it a little bit better. Continue to climb. Continue to grow. And we all need to do that. Whatever age we are, we all need to continue to grow in the grace of God. And I think that's a lot of what makes missionaries do what they want to do as missionaries. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're not satisfied with the status quo. They always want a little bit more. They're not satisfied with just saying, hey, I'm comfortable sharing the gospel in English. I need to love God in more radical ways, more sacrificial ways. And I think that's part of the challenge, is that I need to keep challenging myself. And so they move to another culture, and they learn a new language. They live in a culture that's maybe a little less comfortable, because they want to keep challenging themselves to grow, to not be comfortable, to not stick with the status quo. So this last week, you know, and I got to do that too. I mean, I could sit back. I could rest on my laurels. You know, hey, I'm over the half century mark. I've lived a great Christian life. I mean, I've been a good Christian. I served as a missionary. I served as a pastor. I should be able just to kind of relax and take it easy. But no, I need to keep challenging myself. And so even this last week, I'm at Full Saigon, and I tell the cashier, Jesu Yo Ban. I'm sorry, Foon is not here this morning to correct me. And her face lights up, and there's some redness to her face because I've just told her in Vietnamese, which is a language I don't speak very well, but I'm trying to keep continuing to grow, that Jesus loves her. And then on the way out, I go up to the waiter, and I say, Jesu Yo Ban. And he says, what? And so I say again, Jesu Yo Ban. And he says, huh? And so finally, my wife says, Jesus loves you. He goes, oh, okay, all right. So I had to speak English to my Vietnamese friend so he could understand. But we want to keep growing. We want to continue to grow in the grace of God. Never get comfortable with your Christian life, both offensively, but also, if you will, defensively. God is continuing to unravel and peel away layers of sin in our lives. And on a daily basis, on a yearly basis, we need to keep growing. And I think that's what makes the great people who they are. You know, the violin virtuosos, my son's violin teacher, she's an accomplished violinist, but she's never stops trying to grow and to become a better violinist. She's still taking lessons, even though her son is entering in these violin competitions, winning world honors, you know, all over the world. She's still trying. I don't know what she's trying to do. I don't understand the violin, but fingering or something. She's always trying to grow. Or LeBron James, you know, he's the greatest basketball player on the planet. But he every year he's trying to work on a new part of his game, whether it's dribbling, or he learned from Hakeem Olajuwon a few years ago about how to do footwork, you know, so he could post up better. You're always trying to grow. So friends, how can we have an impact on the world? We need to continue to grow in the grace of God. And we want to continue to grow in the grace of God today. Today, look at verse 2. It says, behold, now is the favorable time. See, God, he's always extending his grace. He's always trying to help us, as he says, in the favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I helped you. And he says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Is God revealing an area of your life that needs to be confessed, that you need to repent of? Do it today. Don't put it off until tomorrow. If God is convicting you to not cheat on those exams, to not cheat on your taxes, right? It's coming up again. Don't put it off till next year. Don't put it off till next semester. Today is the day of sanctification. Today is the day of salvation. We need to continue to grow in the grace of God. But Paul continues, and in verse 3, he says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." We need to continue to grow in God's grace. But we also need to have a ministry that is commendable before people and before God. See, Paul here is saying that he wants a ministry of integrity. He wants a reputable ministry. Now, we cannot run KCCC or our English ministry with the drive of we're going to please people and we're just going to offer up all these services just like a supermarket and you come and you get and we're going to just please everybody. We can't run our ministry like that. But we can avoid putting unnecessary obstacles or roadblocks, unnecessarily offending people. And that's what Paul tried to do. He wasn't afraid of offending people for the gospel, and he wasn't trying to please people, but when he didn't have to mess up, he didn't, so as to not distract or keep people from trusting in Christ. Now, what were some ways that Paul could have done that? We're not exactly sure. Certainly, if Paul, back in his day, got on an adult chat room and had some inappropriate communications with someone in, you know, the Jerusalem adult chat room and had a secret liaison one day, yeah, that would be an obstacle for people trusting in Christ. If he peddled the Word of God and people saw that he was trying to preach the gospel to get rich and make money. Yeah, that would put an obstacle in people trusting in Christ. But I think right here, what Paul has in mind is relationships with one another. And he is concerned that his ministry will be discredited when people see Christians fighting with one another, factioning with one another, not getting along with one another, not working things out. And I get that from 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3, if you remember, where Paul says things like, you know, oh, you people say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and there's all these Christian cliques. And that doesn't do the outside world any good when they see these cliques and this bickering and this infighting. Specifically, I think Paul has in mind the conflict, the unresolved conflict between himself and the Corinthians. And where do I get that? I get that in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 6. Look here, he says in verse 11, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also to us." See, the Corinthians, they had a hard time trusting Paul, going to him as their spiritual leader. He says, hey, we're open with you guys, Corinthians. Open up yourselves to us. And he says this again in chapter 7, verse 2. Look what he says there. He says, make room in your hearts for us. And so, friends, how can we have an impact on the community, on the world? We need to continue to grow in the grace of God, continue to climb Christ's charis and conciliate. Here we have some more C's again, okay? Conciliate commendably with co-laborers. Conciliate or communicate commendably with co-laborers. You know what it said that, you know what the number one reason is, they say, that missionaries leave the mission field? You know what they say? Because of other missionaries. Isn't that sad that they can't get along with one another? So they join another team, or they leave the mission field altogether. But that makes sense, right? I mean, why do we church plant? Why do we church split? Why do we go to another church? It's often because we've had an unresolved conflict with someone else in the church. And so I want to encourage all of us that if we truly want to be shining lights, that we need to show that by loving one another. We need to resolve our conflict. And I want to particularly encourage us to work out those conflicts with those who are in authority over us. Just like Paul was pleading with the Corinthians to work out my relationship with you. I'm supposed to be your spiritual leader. I'm supposed to be your spiritual guide. So we too, as we resolve our conflicts, I want to particularly encourage us to build those strong relationships with our spiritual leaders. Now, any of you have any problem getting along with your parents, communicating with your parents? I understand. And we're in a day and age where when we were on the mission field, we used to get the new missionaries coming out, and there was a little bit of a phrase out there that, yeah, the Western missionaries, they're going to have a little hard time submitting to your authority, because we live in a day and age where we're becoming less and less trusting of our authorities and our spiritual authorities. And so that's something we have to work with. But I want to encourage you. Yes, it's there to receive counsel on how to better communicate with those who are in authority over you, whether it's your parents or your pastor or your spiritual leader. And I have to do that too. In fact, this last week, you know, we talked together as a staff team quite a bit. Just this last week, I was feeling uncomfortable with some of the decisions we were making about our next week's Easter service and baptism. And it was weighing on me, partially because I couldn't go to the meeting for a full time because I had another meeting. But it even kind of kept me up at night. You know, one of those things where you wake up and I wasn't, you know, and then your thoughts and your imagination start to kind of run. Oh, maybe I'm, you know, maybe this is, something's not right here. Maybe I need to, you know, and you start to imagine. But I prayed about it, and the next morning I approached Pastor Tan, and I asked if I could talk with him, and I shared my concerns, and by God's grace, he was very understanding, and he actually kind of agreed with me. And so we worked it out. And I want to encourage you, if you're having a struggle, a difficulty with your spiritual authorities, to conciliate commendably, to work things out, because that's how we're really going to have an impact on the world. Now, it's not always going to work out nice and rosy. Sometimes I won't get my way. But that's part of working things out and compromising. And you say, oh, Pastor Wade, your spiritual leader is a great man. You know, he's godly, senior pastor, you know, Pastor Tan. You know, look at my parents, look at my boss, look at my pastor, look at you, Pastor Wade. You expect me to open up to you and tell you all my problems and everything? No way, you look at you, you know. But, well, I understand. Okay, I need to improve my bedside manners. I need to counsel well. But don't give up. Talk to people. Talk about how you can work things out with your parents, with your spiritual leaders. I don't bite. I really, you know, please, if you have problems, you disagree with something, please come tell me and let's try to work it out. So let us continue in the grace of God. let us conciliate commendably with our co-laborers. And then continuing on in verse 5, he says, or verse 4, that we endure. What is the context that what is the context by which we want to have a reputable ministry? It's often in the context of sufferings, in difficulties and hardships. And he says this generally at the end of verse 4, that we endure in afflictions, hardships, calamities. And then he gets specific as to what these hardships are. Some of them are imposed by others upon Paul and the apostles, such as verse 5 says, beatings, imprisonments, riots. But then some of that Paul may impose upon himself as he sacrifices for the proclamation of the gospel. And so he says, sleepless nights, hunger, labors. But then in verse 6, he tells us that through it all, as we just sang, through it all, whatever the hardship, whatever the affliction, he's going to exhibit Christ's character. And look what he says to us in verse 6, that through all of this, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and this is the Holy Spirit, probably the gifts of the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And so, friends, how do we have an impact on the world, on our community? Continue to grow in the grace of God. Conciliate with your co-laborers. And conduct yourself with Christ-like character in conflict or in sufferings for the gospel. We've just seen some of those ways to conduct ourselves with Christ-like character, and we've seen some of the circumstances in which we need to. And he continues in verse 8 and telling us that no matter what the circumstance is, whatever the extreme of good or bad of the circumstance, we're going to conduct ourselves like this. He says in verse 8, through honor and dishonor, through slander or praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. No matter what, we're going to conduct ourselves with Christ-like character. And then he shares, there's kind of a paradox. That yes, he acknowledges that we will suffer, as we've learned. But through our physical suffering, that God is working out something within us, some inner glory. And he shares the paradox and this flesh suffer, but spirit glory, as we read on in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. And that through it all, God is going to protect us as dying, and behold, we live. But that even if, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. And so there's this the paradox that we do suffer. We do suffer afflictions and hardships. But through it all, God is working out something glorious and beautiful within us. Now this working out, it can happen in several ways. And I like to think of it as both a passive and active pursuit of God in the midst of suffering. See, some of us, we've gone through suffering. And all of us will go through any suffering. It says that in the world you will receive tribulation. So just by living in a fallen world where there's sin, we're all going to be hit with suffering. And this is kind of a passive suffering of disease or natural disasters. And when we face that suffering that we haven't really pursued, we are to conduct ourselves with Christ-like character. Now, I've said a thing about how our conduct can distract from the gospel. Let me say a few words of goodness on how our conduct can attract to the gospel. And you all know it. We have just come through a natural disaster of Harvey. And as you went through that disaster and you conducted yourself with Christ-like character and you showed that your hope was not only in this world but in God and in all of heaven, you were conducting yourself with Christ-like character. And you were causing people to think, what's different about you that you could lose everything and yet still have a joy and a security? And as you invited people to stay in your home and you went out and you helped people to rebuild your home, their homes, and as you let people stay in your home for sometimes as long as 2 or 3 months, you drew people to the gospel because in adversity you conducted yourself with Christ-like character. But there's also an active pursuit of suffering, if you will. And in actuality, in the Bible, this is what we see a lot. It's people who, they didn't have to choose this. But for the sake of the gospel, they were willing to endure suffering and hardship. Now, this last week, I saw Nehemiah, who is Pastor John's fourth child. I think he's three now. And it reminded me to some of those good old days. I mean, you know, at times I say, oh, I'm glad I'm out of those days. No more diapers, you know, and a little more freedom. But it did kind of remind me back to the good old days when Nathaniel was just a two-year-old. And, you know, my oldest and my second, but you know who I really thought of was my wife, and I started to admire her because it made me think back to 2007 where she was pregnant with baby number 4, you know, in a foreign land, and yet she was hitting the pavement, or in this situation, hitting the dirt with proclaiming the gospel as we held at English camps and at schools. And, you know, my wife, she didn't have to choose this, but for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel to peoples that were outside of the witness of the gospel, she was willing to live in conditions that were not like we have here in Katy. You know, I always say that in the first 11 years of our marriage, we moved 7 times. 7 times. And when we had our babies, the hospital we trusted, a 2-hour drive away. And so I just praise God that, you know, my wife's not perfect. I can tell you. She can tell you too. She's not perfect. But for the most part, through all of the hardship, through all of the adversity, I praise God that He gave me a wife that conducted herself with kindness, with patience, with the Holy Spirit, with genuine love, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and left. And so, friends, how do we have an impact for God? Conduct yourself with Christ-like character. And I hope that through it all, you will continue to proclaim the gospel as we have learned, as we proclaim the gospel. You'll keep in mind everything that we've gone through in 2 Corinthians, that God is always leading us in triumphal procession. We are His aroma, that you'll distinguish your ministry through your disciples, that you'll be depending on the Holy Spirit, that you'll proclaim truthfully from a transformed life, that you will boast in your weakness, embrace yourself for suffering, that you will proclaim because it's true, glorifies God, is eternal, heaven is far superior, and we serve an awesome God in his agape love and ambassador, and that this will motivate you. So friends, how do we have an impact on our world and on our community? Continue to grow in the grace of God. Conciliate commendably with your co-laborers and conduct yourselves with Christ-like character in suffering. Any of you guys know where Port Lavaca is? Port Lavaca? Yeah. Port Lavaca is about 2 hours south of here. And I've been there once. I was there for a week of ministry, and it was one of the greatest weeks of my life. And I also had the privilege of spending that 1 week with Jonathan and Raymond. They were to be seniors in high school. It was the summer before their senior year. But as it ended up, I had the privilege of spending the last week of Raymond and Jonathan's life together with them. Because you see, we live together, we room together in the same room, and we talked a lot that week. But the following week, they went off to the Dallas youth camp. And as you've heard before, and as I've shared before, that was the week where they had a tragic van wreck, and 5 people died. 2 of them were Raymond and Jonathan. But what I remember about Raymond was we had a lot of conversations, but I remember some things he said to me, his last words. And what I remember him, one of the things I remember him saying to me was, "Way, you have a beautiful voice. You should sing in the choir." I wasn't singing in the choir at that time. But you know what? After Raymond went on to be with the Lord, or Jonathan went on to be with the Lord, partially out of honor to Jonathan, for the next 3 years, I sang in the choir. Because last words are very important. Now, friends, God has given you the grace of another day of life. Don't waste it. Continue to grow in the grace of God. Don't hold grudges. Work it out. Conciliate with co-laborers. And through the adversity, conduct yourself with Christ-like character. And you will change the world. Lord, use your word, pierce it into our hearts, so that we might be transformed and honor and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name.